morning. Isn't this fantastic weather for being a winter day? Please remain standing with me. And I see some of you are thinking about the seat there. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 21. We'll be reading out of verses 33 to 46. We'll try to get through that today. If we can't, we'll definitely have to pick it up. Matthew 21, starting in verse 33, as we're studying the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and there's just something very significant in this passage that I really want you to hear and to encourage you regarding God's Son and His boldness as He speaks to His enemies. Matthew 21, 33 to 46, let's go ahead and read through that and then we'll pray. Matthew 21, 33 to 46, and it reads this way. Jesus said, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a winepress in it and built a tower and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son. He sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Let's bow our heads in prayer. There's a lot here, folks, and we'll see how much we can get through. Let's bow our heads and ask God's mercy upon us. Lord, I thank you so much for this very key parable as we study the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you would nourish, that you would feed your sheep this morning, dear Father, that you may transform our lives by your word and your truth. Lord, I pray that you would remember, as John read, that we are dust, but we need the nourishment of your word and your truth. And I just pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you'll strengthen our convictions to follow you, to obey you, to be men and women of God. I pray, Father, that you would raise up even leaders among us, dear Father, that will shepherd your sheep. And Lord, I just pray that you would allow me to be your messenger, Lord. And I thank you for the joy and the privilege of sharing your precious word. And now, Lord, may you bring glory and praise and honor to your name. Bless us, we beseech you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you know, this is the final week of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came, as they call the triumphal entry. Remember, he came sitting on the foal of a donkey. And as he came in, they were saying, "Hosanna in the highest," right? And they were praising him and worshiping him. Others were upset because he was receiving this glory. And we learned that he went into the temple. What did he do to the temple? Did he go and worship? No, he went to the temple. He saw a circus going on. He saw people were buying animals and doves and goats and lambs, and they were exchanging also the money. And it was in the temple, in the Gentile court, and Jesus went and he chased them all away. He says, "You're making my father's house a den of thieves. And we learned that he chased them all out, and then he began to heal. Remember that? He began to heal those who were sick, those who were blind. And they all came to him and he began to teach them. And as he was teaching in the temple, remember, these are the final days of our Lord. The Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish community, come to him and they say to Jesus, "By what authority are you doing these things? Who do you think you are, Jesus? You're just a rabbi from the north and you come in here and you think you can come and run the show?" Well, Jesus Christ is God Almighty and he has the authority to do that. And so they ask him, "What authority do you have?" So Jesus says, "I'll ask you a question also. Tell me, the baptism of John, was it from men or was it from God?" And they didn't want to answer. Remember that? He says, "Neither will I tell you from what authority I do this." And they knew already. Nicodemus said in John chapter 3, "Lord, we know that thou art from God, for no man can do these things unless God is with him." They knew that Jesus Christ was from God. They knew he was from the Lord. They knew he was the Messiah, the son of David. But they rejected him because they loved their sin so much. And so we learn that Jesus gives them a parable. Remember that? The first parable out of the trilogy, or the three parables, was of the two sons. We talked about that last week, remember? There were two sons, remember? And the father goes to the son and says, "Son, go work in the vineyard today." And the first son said, "No, I'm not going to do that." Afterwards, he regretted it, the Bible says. And he went into the vineyard and he worked. Then the father went to the second son and said, "Son, go and work in my vineyard." Said the same thing. And he says, I'll go, sir. Yes, I'm going right away." And he never went. And Jesus says, "Which of the two sons obeyed the father?" Just said the first one. And he says, "That's why the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the wicked people are going into heaven before you are. Because they're repenting. Maybe in the beginning they started off rebellious, but they've repented and they're in the kingdom and you're left out." They didn't like that. See, they thought because of their religion, they thought because they were following the rabbinic teachings, they literally, you know, were not following the scriptures. We learned that the rabbis teaching, the Mishnah and the Talmud, literally had eclipsed the very scriptures that they thought they held so dear. And so we learned that our Lord Jesus is telling them that these people are going into heaven before you. And so they weren't happy about that. Well, he wasn't done, by the way. He wanted to give them another parable. And you can imagine they're like feeling very uncomfortable and thinking, "We want to make our exit. No, no, let me tell you another parable." "No, stay where you are." He's still in the temple. They came in, they confronted him. Now he's confronting them. You know, the boldness of Christ standing before the face of his enemies and just calling them out. Beloved, we need that boldness, don't we? We need that boldness. You know, what's the worst thing that man can do to you? Kill you. You know what? It's a win-win. If you know the Lord and you've been redeemed, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be a Christ. Don't be afraid of anybody. Only fear God. Jesus Christ is so bold. And he says, "Let me give you another parable." It's another parable about them. And again, he asked for their verdict. And so this morning, we're looking at the wicked leadership of Israel. And Jesus makes a very interesting prediction now and judgment upon them. And we'll be looking at that this morning. Well, let's look at this. Let me give you the outline. You have it there inside your bulletin, but the verses are a little different. As I was going over the outline, I realized, okay, I gave Karen the verses. I wanted to just adjust them a little bit. In verses 33 to 39, we see the visual. And then verses 40 to 42, you see the vengeance. And finally, you see verses 43 to 46, the verdict. So there's a little bit of adjustment on the, if you're being very meticulous on the verses, okay? For those of you that are very fastidious, this is for you. So let's look at this. As the Lord confronts his enemies face to face, and it's just mind-boggling, our Lord, and as he stands for truth, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, and that should be you and I. If we live transparent lives and we live lives in obedience to the Lord, we should be bold. But the Bible also says in the very same verse, but the wicked flee when nobody's pursuing. You know why? Because they have a guilty conscience. Beloved, God wants you and I to be bold. Bold. He wants us, when it comes to truth, when it comes to standing for the Lord and our convictions, our biblical convictions, we need to take a stand for Christ and for what's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the prime example of that, isn't he? He's bold. He's bold. He's fearless. And you know what? Only by God's Holy Spirit can we have that heart and that mindset. God will give it to us. He will, as we stand for him. Well, let's look at this. Go with me to verse 33 to 39. Jesus gives them another parable. Remember, this is a second out of three parables that Jesus gives. And he's doing it right in the temple. He's doing it right in their backyard, if I may use that, and where they are so comfortable there in the temple, our Lord confronts them. Look at verse 33 to 39. You see the parable of the vineyard and the vine dressers. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Hear another parable." You can imagine them trying to get away. "No, no, no, stay here, guys. Let me give you another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and he went into a far country." We know that the landowner is God the Father. He's a landowner. The vineyard is Israel. Over and over again through the Old Testament, they even understood that the vineyard would be Israel. Verse 34, "Now when the vintage time drew near," and they believe that it's usually the fifth year when they would plant and they would cultivate, usually not until the fifth year that it really produced good fruit. "When the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit." This, by the way, was such a common picture. What I understood at the time that Jesus was walking the earth, we learned that that was the main industry in Israel. It was the vineyards. And the mountains were filled with vineyards. And so to them, this was an everyday picture. Even some of the people that he was talking to owned their own vineyards. And so they know this, and many of them rented their vineyards, and so this was a very common thing. But now Jesus talks about the uncommon, the great wickedness, and the great patience of the owner. He goes on to say in verse 35, "And the vine dressers took his servants, and they gave him the fruit." Is that what it says? "They beat one, killed one, and stoned another." Now, whose vineyard was it? Was it the vine dressers or the owner? It's the owner. And they had a deal already, right? That they were going to give some of their fruit to the owner. And instead of giving some of the fruit, they were greedy, they were wicked, they were selfish, and they thought, we're going to delay this and we're going to kill his servants. Look at verse 36. "Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them." And this is where it becomes a little unrealistic, but yet it's showing you the graciousness and the patience of the landowner. "Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son." He's also the landowner. They will respect my son. It's like me being there, sending my son. He goes with his authority to go and to deal with these men. Hopefully they have the fear of the Lord in them. But instead, it makes them even more wicked. What does it say in verse 38? "But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they wanted the whole thing. Do you think this is an uncommon thing? You know, my wife used to literally work among the vineyards in Coachella Valley. And you know what? People will kill off the owners and literally steal their vineyards. It still happens today. guess what? This is something that's not uncommon. So here, like, here's the heir. Let's kill this guy and we'll take this for ourselves. That's exactly what they were doing. They plotted against the son. Verse 39, so they took him, cast him out of the vineyard, and killed him. And so we see here is this visual that Jesus gives these people that was not uncommon. Greed drives men. Greed for money drives men to murder. But, you know, Jesus wants us to see the contrast here. He wants us to see the patience and the graciousness of the owner and how kind he is. And finally, he sends his son, and then he shows the contrast of the deep wickedness and the greed of the vine dressers and how they do an injustice to the owner and his son. And so Jesus wants to make that very clear. This is the visual that Christ wants the people to see. And of course, the picture has to do with the leadership of Israel at this time. And the vineyard is Israel. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would. Go back in the Old Testament. After the book of Isaiah, if you can find that. Jeremiah 7. Chapter 20. What I want to show you in Jeremiah 7, 20, the Lord is speaking to the southern kingdom. You know what's amazing? Is that what's happening back then is happening even in the time of Christ. It shows you that history repeats itself when it comes to the wickedness of man. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Man hasn't changed. His sinfulness hasn't changed. It's the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 20, we see the Lord speaking to them through Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 20 says this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, and this goes back to Mount Sinai, doesn't it? This was the Mosaic covenant. Obey my voice, and I will be your God. And you shall be my people and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. I mean, it's real simple, right? Obey me, respect me, do what I tell you, do what I ask. But the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. It sounds so upfront and so simple. What's the problem then? The sinfulness of man, the self-centeredness, the darkness. Pretty straightforward. Look at verse 24. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts. They were like Hollywood, you know, follow your heart. Well, your heart is evil. So you're only going to do evil. So they followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you who? All my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. You see, beloved, when Jesus came on the scene over 400 years later, really it's more like 700 years, nothing had really changed. History was repeating itself. Just like they treated the servants and they beat them and they dealt with them the same way they dealt with John the Baptist and now with Christ himself. What Jesus is saying to them is that you guys, you haven't changed. You haven't changed. So the rejection of John the Baptist and Jesus, history once again was repeating itself in its sin. Jesus talks about that in Matthew 23. Go with me there. Matthew chapter 23. Very, very sad. This is the natural man, beloved. They're sinful. And even though these men were very religious, they did not know the Lord. That's such an important thing, beloved. You can come to church and read your Bible and sing hymns, but really ask yourself, do I really know the Lord? Is he my Savior? Is he my Lord? Or is this just a religion for me? We need to know the Lord in a personal way. Matthew 23, look at verse 29. The Lord's indictment against the Pharisees, against the religious leaders of Israel at the time that he was walking the earth. 23:29 says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees." What does he call them? Hypocrites. They're pretending to be righteous. They're not righteous. You know why? Because when it comes to sin, it begins in the heart. These men, in their heart and in their mind, they were committing murder. They were lusting in their hearts. You know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. That was all in their heart. But they were pretending before everybody else that they were righteous. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, because you build the tombs of" who? "Of the prophets." See that? "And adorn the monuments of the righteous." Part of their religiosity. "And say," and here's their saying, right? "If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets." We wouldn't have persecuted them. Yes, you would have. Went to lying people, you know. It's amazing how they say, "We wouldn't have participated in the blood of the prophets." Yet here they are, guilty of the blood of the Son of God, right? It's just amazing, the hypocrisy there. And here they are saying, "No, we wouldn't have partaken of that." Verse 31, "Therefore," he says, "you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt." Verse 33, "Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" They're just like their fathers. Ultimately, of their father, the devil. They're just they're hypocrites, and they're living this self-righteous life, but in their heart, they don't know the Lord. They don't love the Lord. The bottom line, they don't love the Lord. Jesus says, "If you love my Father and you know my Father, you would know me and you would love me." But because they rejected Jesus, they showed themselves that they hated God the Father. They didn't love him. He calls them a bunch of snakes. See that? Verse 34, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." You see, it hasn't stopped. Look at verse 35. "That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." That generation that Christ was walking with, they're going to pay. Verse 37, you see the sadness of our Lord Jesus. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." It's a very sad time. But you see, Jesus gives this parable, and that's exactly what happened. The man, the owner, was sent his servants. Those were the prophets, weren't they? They were the prophets. And the Lord would send his servants and always calling them to repentance. You know, the Bible says that wisdom cries out. In the book of Proverbs chapter 8, go with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom cries out. Now, is it we see the personification of wisdom. Who does God use to give wisdom? His servants, right? God uses his servants. Now, we no longer have prophets today, not the way they did back then. Who does God use today, or who does God want to use today to cry out like wisdom? You and I. You and I. Not just the pulpit, folks, but you need to be the voice of wisdom that cries out God's truth. You need to be the voice. And here, we know that the voice back then, in the time of Israel, were the prophets, were the servants of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 8, look at verse 1. Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? And it personifies wisdom as a female. She takes her stand up on the top of the high hill beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence. You fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things, for my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. Wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot compare with her. What is the wisdom that we give to people today? The gospel. The gospel. I told you this over and over again. I'll tell you to the day I die, man's greatest need is the forgiveness of God. And you and I need to be the voice of wisdom to our loved ones, to our friends, to our family, to those around us, in our workplace, in our jobs, in our schools. We need to be the voice of wisdom. And we need to tell them to turn from their wickedness and to trust in Christ Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And so, beloved, God no more is using prophets. He wants to use the church. And the church is not the building and the four walls here. The church is you and I, right? It's the people. You and I need to be the voice of wisdom. And we need to cry out to people and calling them to repentance and to trust in Christ. Let me ask you, have you listened to wisdom? You know, every time you read the scripture, you're listening to wisdom, aren't you? You're listening to the voice of God. God speaks to us through his word. Did you know that God also speaks to us through godly people? Do you realize that? Through godly people and people that love you, God speaks to them. God also speaks to you through your conscience. When your conscience, it's like the red light in your car. You know, you're driving your car, and then a red light turns on, check engine. Do you like that light when that turns on? That's what your conscience is, by the way. It says check engine, but this one says check the conscience, right? Or check what you're doing is right. So we learn that the conscience, God has given every man a conscience. How much more if you're redeemed, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and God gives us convictions. If you have convictions, my dear friends, you better not ignore those convictions. But listen to those convictions. Listen to people that love you and people that love the Lord. Listen to the word of God. And guess what? God also uses circumstances. God also uses circumstances. And I remember when I talk to people and they something happens, they're like, I wonder if God's talking to me. Yes. Yes. You want the answer? Is God talking to you? Yes, he's talking to you. He's talking to you. Listen. Repent. Get right with God. So yes. So did you get those four things? The word of God, conviction of the Holy Spirit, loved ones, love God, love you, circumstances. God speaks today, doesn't he? Wisdom cries out. Specifically, when the gospel message is being shared with unbelievers. So, beloved, you and I, we need to learn to listen. We're hard-headed. We're thinking, oh, no, I don't think that was from God. I think that was just bad circumstances. No, God's speaking. And you know what you should do? Lord, are you speaking to me? Lord, help me to hear and to listen and to obey. We need to be like Samuel, remember? Samuel was asleep and he heard, Samuel! Samuel! And he's like, he ran to Eli. Did you call me? No, my son, go back to bed. Again, Samuel, right? Runs to Eli. I'm sure you called me. Did you call? No, and then the third time Eli realized, God's talking to this boy. Now, I don't think you're going to hear God's voice audibly. But then God speaks to our heart, doesn't he? He puts his thoughts sometimes in our heart, and you know something's up. And you're like, okay, Lord. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Jesus was speaking wisdom to these men right in the temple area. They weren't listening, though. But he wanted to show them. He already knew what was going on. Not only was he showing the contrast between the graciousness, the mercy of God, and the wickedness of the vine dressers, but also he predicts his own death, doesn't he? It's just an amazing, amazing way the Lord does these things. But beloved, you and I, we need to listen to wisdom. Listen to the Lord. Do you consider yourself wise? If you are, you need to listen then. Remember that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. You know, they have these stickers, right? You see them all the time on cars. No fear, no fear. A fool has no fear. That's a fool. We need to fear God and walk all day long in the fear of the Lord. Otherwise, we're like an oxen, you know. These people have no fear. They're like an ox ready for the slaughter. That's what they are, you know, like an ox just going boldly to get his head lopped off. Well, a lot good that's going to do for him, right, to be so bold. But you and I, we need to walk in the fear of the Lord all day long. Go back with me to Matthew 21. We see that the Lord gives them the parable, and then he asks for their verdict. I love this. The Lord just gives them enough rope just to hang themselves, you know. And the second time, in the second parable, he asked them for their verdict. Look at verses 40 to 42. So we see here that after they take the son of the owner of the vineyard and they cast him out of the vineyard and they kill him. By the way, Jesus was cast out of Jerusalem and was crucified, wasn't he? Kind of a picture of Christ. Verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine dressers? So, these self-righteous men, many of them, they said to him, he will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to another vine dresser who will render to him the fruits of their seasons. And Jesus looks at them and quotes a scripture to them. Scripture right out of Psalm 118 that specifically is talking about the nation of Israel, which is interesting. Yet we learn that, and so he gives them this scripture. He says, have you never read in the scriptures? Which is an indictment, right? He's basically saying you're ignorant of the scriptures. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, they were familiar with that scripture in Psalm 118. That scripture was literally talking about Israel. Israel had been rejected so many times by different nations. They were looked upon as an insignificant nation. And the Lord compares them to builders of a structure. And when you're a builder of a structure, what you needed was a chief cornerstone, because everything else, the symmetry of the building had to do with that chief cornerstone. And they'll look at different cornerstones and they'll throw some out that's not good enough. It's not good enough. We got to find a better cornerstone. That's exactly what they did to the chief cornerstone. They took this cornerstone and they rejected it. Said, no, that's not good enough. And that's what they've done with the Son of God, the Son of Man. They saw him as a cornerstone. They threw him out. They rejected him. And he truly became the chief cornerstone. He proved it by his resurrection from the dead that he's God Almighty. And so, beloved, Jesus quotes the scripture to them and he applies it to himself. That he is a stone that the builders rejected. The builders being the Sanhedrin. So he quotes it to them. Have you never read in the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. This was marvelous in the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Isn't that amazing? And so we see the Lord now giving them this parable, because to reject the chief cornerstone, that's what they were doing with Christ. They're rejecting Christ because of their wickedness, their greed, the darkness that they're from. Jesus quotes the scripture to them. They are the builders. So what are they building then? Well, you throw out the chief cornerstone, what are you building? Junk. They were building a building based on rabbinic teachers. That's why you have Matthew chapter 7. What was Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 7? He was correcting all the false teaching of the day, right? All the things that they're teaching the people were things built on the teachings of rabbis rather than the word of God. And so we learn here that what they're building is on, not on truth, but on the teachings of men. We saw that in Matthew 15. He says, you guys are far from God. Right? With your lips you honor God, but your heart is far from God. And you teach as commandments, you teach commandments of men as if it's the word of God. That's what their teachings were all about. And we see this. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Peter brings out what the chief priests have done to our Lord Jesus Christ. When they asked Peter to close his mouth, Peter says, sorry, I have to obey God rather than man. Acts 4, look at verses 1 through 12. This is after Peter and John healed the man that was at the beautiful gate that was lame from his mother's birth. Acts chapter 4, verse 1 says, Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They began to preach Christ to the people in the temple because they saw the miracle, right? And who got upset? The priests, captain of the temple, the Sadducees. Verse 2. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be 5,000. How do you like that? Not seeing 5,000 coming to the Lord these days. Not truly coming to the Lord. I mean, verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and elders and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or authority, or by what name have you done this? Who do you guys think you are? Are you coming into our temple? You're coming into our neighborhood, and you're preaching Christ and the resurrection? What authority do you have? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you. Let it be known to you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Man, he just slapped them around, didn't he? By what authority? That we're doing this good deed, that this man had, who had been ill for many, many years, has been raised up. What power, what authority? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's the one that's become the chief cornerstone. And by the way, there's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. That name is Jesus. Can you imagine their faces? You see, beloved, people reject Jesus today. You reject Jesus, you reject God's salvation. You reject God's forgiveness. You reject all the blessings and the mercy and the grace of God for you. When you reject Christ, there's nothing left but wrath. Nothing left but judgment. Because there's no other name under heaven. I can't save you. You can't save yourself. You need Christ. He can save you. But you have to be willing to submit to him. And make him your Savior, your Lord. You got to be willing to repent of your sin. Romans 9, go with me there. Romans 9, verse 27. The Lord says that he's going to put a stone of stumbling right out of Isaiah. Romans 9:27, quoting from Isaiah 10, verses 10 and 22 and 23, Isaiah writes from the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. There will always be a remnant, by the way. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabbath or Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. If it wasn't for God's promises, Israel would be finished. But God has made promises. First to Abraham and then to David. So that's why they haven't been destroyed like Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we see that. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, what happened to Israel? Pursuing the law of righteousness have not attained to the law of righteousness. See, they were pursuing righteousness, but what kind of righteousness was it? Was it God's righteousness? No. It was their own self-righteousness. Why didn't they receive righteousness? Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. Beloved, you cannot earn salvation. Can't earn it. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And what's his name? Jesus. You're going to tell me that our Messiah came and left and that he was crucified? Are you nuts? Don't you think we would be able to recognize our own Messiah? And you, a Gentile, are going to tell me that we missed our own Messiah? Yeah. Yeah, he did. Now he's coming again. When he comes again, you're going to recognize him. First time he didn't. Oh, man. You don't want to say that. The whole group around you, we're putting a football helmet or something. They did not. It says, verse 32, because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay where? In Zion. Not in Los Angeles or Las Vegas. In Zion. God's gonna set up his kingdom, isn't he? I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So the Lord is a stumbling stone. To the Gentiles, when it comes to the cross, it's foolishness. What? You have a great hero, a Messiah, Jesus, and he died? And to them, they see that as foolishness. And to the Jews, a stumbling block. Because to them, anybody who's hung on a tree is cursed. Yes, Jesus took our curse for us. And to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. What does Paul say in John chapter 10 of Romans? We're right there. Listen to what Paul says, brethren. Because Paul, by the way, is a Jewish man of the tribe of Benjamin. He's a true Israeli. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul prays for Israel's salvation. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. How do you do that? By repenting and trusting Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law. See, the word end can also be translated goal. In other words, that's the goal of the law. The law is a tutor that leads us to Christ. The law is reveals our sin to us. The law tells us we need a Savior. We need God's forgiveness. That's what the law does. It can't save us. It leads us to Christ. Christ is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's by faith. And so I want you to see this. That when it came to the Sanhedrin, they thought they could earn their own righteousness. Nobody can, beloved. The Word of God says, for by grace you are saved. And I love it that it starts with grace, because grace is God's undeserved divine mercy and love. It's undeserved. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Nobody's going to go to heaven and pat themselves on the back. It's by God's grace. It's God says, I'm going to have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy. And if God has opened your heart and you're saved, God has had mercy on you. And I can't tell you why, but he's had mercy on you. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, beloved, it's by God's grace, through faith. And so we see our Lord Jesus is sharing this parable with them, that these vine dressers were very dark and wicked and selfish and greedy men. And they give the verdict, oh, he's going to get rid of these wicked men, and he's going to bring them to a miserable end, and then he's going to lease the vineyard out to others. And Jesus says, yeah, you know the stone that the builders rejected? That has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus is pointing to himself, isn't he? Go with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. It says this. Wrong passage. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls, he's talking to believers now. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass. In other words, your life is fleeting, beloved. Our life is short. If we're lucky, we're going to be able to live to old age. Many people don't see old age, right? All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is a word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. What are we to do? As newborn babes. Remember how, I don't know, some of you had a newborn baby, you know how they behave. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. See that? The unadulterated milk. It's pure, that you may grow thereby. Now that you're saved and you trust in Christ and you're a newborn baby, grow. It begins with God's word. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as what? As to a living stone. Rejected indeed by men. We just read that. But chosen by God and precious. Now listen to this. You also. Christ is a living stone, isn't it? Well, guess what? If you're redeemed and you know the Lord, you are little stones. Just like Christ, we call ourselves Christians. The word Christian means little Christ. Well, just like Christ is the stone, we are little stones. We're like little Petras, little Peters, little stones. That's what it says here. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. You don't realize that you are little stones, and you're to be offering to God spiritual sacrifices. You thought you could just kick back. Sorry. No kicking back when you're saved. You belong to the Lord. You're his. He has a work for you. So, you're the spiritual house of God, the people. You are a holy priesthood. And you are to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? Obedience. Right? Obedience. Proclaiming the word. We talked about that. Right? So, giving praises to God. You know that's a sacrifice. Giving thanks to God. Worshiping God. Right now, as you're spending this time away from whatever else you're doing, this is a spiritual sacrifice. Do you realize that? We're like priests in the temple, right? The priests in the temple, they take the animals and they slaughter the animals and they take the blood and they're busy, right? They're busy with all the... Well, we're not physically doing something, but we're spiritually offering spiritual sacrifices. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or your reasonable service, right? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we see, beloved, that we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, behold. See that? 1 Peter 2, 6. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, the most important part of the structure. So we're not going to be ashamed. If we trust in Christ, we're never going to be ashamed. But those who reject him will be ashamed, and they will be crushed to powder. And it says in verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumbled because being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. And so we see that. We see that here in 1 Peter. Look at verse 9. Well, we'll stop there because I'll go back to verse 9 in a second. So we see here that we are little stones, aren't we? We're little stones, and we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. We're a holy priesthood. Did you realize that? You look at yourself like, oh, okay, I'm saved. I'm a Christian now. Now what? Well, guess what? You are a holy priesthood. You're the household of God. You're the bride of Christ. You're the body of Christ. And you're a part of that. You are a child of the King. We're to get busy in the King's business, right? It's like a father and son business, right? Well, when the father's a carpenter, guess what the son's going to be? Or if the father's a masonry, what is the son going to be? Also, If our Father is God, and Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost, what should our business be? Seeking to save that which is lost as well. We're to be busy, right? He's like, well, Pastor, I don't get out a lot. Well, you need to pray. Do a lot of praying. And ask the Lord to bring you people that you can witness to. But beloved, we are living stones. And just like they rejected Jesus Christ as a chief cornerstone, they're going to reject you. You're going to be rejected too. You're going to be a rejected stone as well. Go back with me to Matthew. So Jesus now tells them that they made a horrible mistake by rejecting him. They basically are rejecting their own salvation. Isn't that amazing? They're rejecting their own salvation. Look at verse 43. He makes an astounding statement. Therefore, he tells these men, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be what? Taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruit of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. It dawned on them, you're speaking against us. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him as a prophet. What does Jesus mean? I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you. You know, remember this, that before Christ came on the scene, and if you lived in the times of the Old Testament, and you wanted to worship the true and living God, what did you have to do? Can you just believe in Jesus? No. You need to go through Israel. Israel worshiped the true and living God. Israel was to be the light of the world in that sense. The city on a hill. And those that wanted to worship the true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had to go to Israel. They would be baptized. They would repent of all their idols. And through Israel, the men would become circumcised. And they would assimilate into the nation of Israel. And it was always by God's grace, through faith. And it was in the coming Messiah. Now Christ has come. And we learn that Israel, instead of wanting to be the light on the, of the world or the city on the hill, they want to be like the world. And they continually sinned against God. So Jesus is telling them, you no longer are the gatekeepers of truth. You no longer will, through you, have the access of the kingdom of God. Because they didn't stand for God's truth anymore. Now the church is the pillar and the support and the foundation of truth. You see, God took that access that they had, and now it goes to the church. What am I saying? Is God done with his people? No. He's not done with his people. And the church is not the new Israel. But he's talking now, the access, the truth, is no longer Israel. It's the church. And the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Israel's been put on a shelf. You understand that? For now, until the Lord comes back. So I want you to see this, okay? Therefore, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Where did it go to? Well, if you go with me to Matthew 16, you're going to see where it went to. Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 16, remember this? Jesus began to ask them, who do people say that I am? Remember that? Matthew 16, verses 1 through 20. 16:1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asking what he to show them a sign from heaven. Okay, sorry, let's jump down. Verse 13. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the chief cornerstone truth, beloved. That's the bedrock of truth. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Guess what? That's how God saves people. God opens our heart. Jesus says, "Unless my Father draw you, you can't be saved." Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," which is, means little stone, "and upon this rock," talking about bedrock. So he calls his pet, he uses a play in words, right? Your name is Petros, but upon this Petra. Literally meaning this bedrock of truth that Peter just stated. And what is the bedrock of truth? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And look at verse 19. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom." There it is. He just took it away from the Sanhedrin. Right? He just says, "And the kingdom of God will be taken from you." And given to who? To the church, beginning with the apostles. "And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." You see, beloved, right now it is the church that is a pillar and the support of truth. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we learn that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And so the New Testament are the writings of the apostles and the prophets. And they speak about Jesus Christ. So now we see then that when it comes to the access to heaven, it's through Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. The Sanhedrin didn't bring that message. In fact, they blocked that message. If you go with me to Matthew 23, verse 13. Go with me there again. Matthew 23, verse 13. So what I'm saying is that right now, Israel, their lampstand has been taken from them. Right? They rejected the Messiah, and ultimately God's vengeance came upon them in 70 AD. But God's not done with them. Matthew 23, verse 13. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up," what? "The kingdom of heaven against men." Isn't that amazing? They're to be the gatekeepers of truth. They're to lead men to salvation. They're to lead men to the Messiah. But instead, they're leading men away from the Messiah. They're blocking the way. And so that's what he says. "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte," right? To become like you. "And when he is won, does he become a citizen of heaven? What does it say? You make him twice as much the son of hell as yourselves." Wow. That's crazy, isn't it? And so the Lord is taking their lampstand. The Lord is taking their access into the kingdom of heaven. And he puts Israel on the shelf, specifically the leaders there. And that's what he means by he's going to give the vineyard to others, where he will receive the fruit. And the fruit is true worship and repentance and righteousness. Remember the fig tree? Where the Lord went to the fig tree, he saw the leaves. And when you see the leaves, usually the fruit is either comes after or simultaneously with the leaves. And he goes to the fig tree that looks promising. He goes to get some fruit, and there's no fruit. That was a picture of Israel. They were fruitless. There was no repentance. There was no true righteousness, which is the fruit that God seeks from men, right? God wants that from you and I. And so we see here that when it comes to the church now is when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, now we learn that the access has been given to the church. We now share with people the gospel message. And so he says, I'm going to give it, if you look at verse 22 again, chapter 21, I'm sorry. He says, I'm going to give it to another nation. See that? Verse 43. Go back with me in Matthew 21, 43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. See that? Now who is he talking about? Go back with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I just want you to see this because it's so important that we understand what Jesus is talking about there. He is talking about the access into the kingdom, and he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about himself being the chief cornerstone. Well, Israel is not preaching Jesus today, are they? Israel's not preaching Jesus. Who's preaching Jesus? The church. Okay? So right now, the church is the one with the truth. But I just want you to understand that we have not replaced Israel, though. Okay? Because we'll see that in a second. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. What does it say? Let me get there first. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. That's talking about the leadership of Israel. Even Israel itself as a nation has rejected her Messiah. And the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, they stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. Verse 9, but you are, listen to this, talking to the church, you are a chosen generation. What else? A royal priesthood. What else? A holy nation. There it is. You are a holy nation. His own special people that you may proclaim. And this is our job right here, right? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you see now the transition that took place? There was a transition that took place. The lampstand, the kingdom of God, the access to the kingdom of God has been taken now from the leadership of Israel and given to the church. Very important. But now, has God washed his hands about Israel? No. Go with me to... And that's where the mistake comes in, doesn't it? Oh, no, God's done with Israel. No, he's not. He's going to raise up 144,000 Israelis at the end of days, right before his coming, and they're going to... So go with me, Romans 11. Can't ignore all of Scripture. Romans 11, starting in verse 1 through 10, and then we'll jump over. I want to try to close with this. Romans 11, and here's a common saying, right? Here's a common verse, because Israel, they've rejected their Messiah. They rejected Christ. Wow. God now, is he washing his hands from them, and that's it? They're done? And now it's just the church? No. The church is blessed. But what does Paul say in chapter 11 in Romans? I say then, has God cast away his people? And he's talking specifically with Israel, the nation of Israel. Certainly not, for I am an Israelite in the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. No, he didn't cast away his people. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Elijah was angry with Israel because remember that it was during the time of Jezebel and Ahab, they were running the show. He was the king, and they were into Baal worship, and they were killing off all the prophets. And she had 400 prophets of Baal. Remember that? And Elijah is running for his life. They literally killed off those prophets, those false prophets. And Jezebel came after Elijah, and Elijah was hiding in a cave. And God said, Elijah, what's going on, Elijah? Why are you here? And he begins to plead to God to destroy not just the leadership, but the whole nation. Look at verse 3. So Elijah's complaining to God, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Lord, go and destroy them all. But what does the Lord say? Elijah, you're not aware of something. What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself what? 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah, you're not aware that I got 7,000 men. There's a remnant still. Even so then, at this present time, Paul writes, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. That's unmerited favor, right? But if it is not of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Right now, even to this day, beloved, Israel has blinders on. That's why the nation today has not yet repented. Verse 8, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of what? Stupor. Eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. Now, jump down to verse 25. You can read this whole chapter on your own. Verse 25. Paul says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant. And he's talking to the church in Rome, right? Who are made up of both Gentiles and Jews. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, even to this day. That's why we still pray for Netanyahu, and we still pray for Israel today. So there's a blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So in other words, it's a temporary blindness. And it happened when Jesus went to the cross. And so the day will come where all Israel will be saved. That nation is going to be saved. But after it goes through fire, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's promises of Israel are not null and void. They're still intact. The Abrahamic covenant is an everlasting covenant. The Davidic covenant is an everlasting covenant. What part of everlasting don't we get? Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so those who have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. And so we see here, beloved, that the Lord still has plans for Israel. But the lampstand, the access when it comes to the kingdom of God, they're not preaching Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm going to take the kingdom of God from you and give it to another nation. That's the church. So in that sense, until the church is taken, right? Then the Lord's going to focus back on Israel. So it's a temporary blindness. It's a temporary blindness. God is not done with her. We're not the new Israel. We're not the spiritual Israel. God still has plans for Israel. Okay? Let me just close with this. I know I've gone over. The leadership of Israel rejected Christ as their king, as their Messiah, as their Savior, and as their Lord. And by doing this, they rejected their own salvation. They rejected God's kingdom. They rejected God's grace and mercy and forgiveness until the Lord opens their heart. Acts 4:12, very good verse to memorize, by the way. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is exclusive. You can't be saved through a saint. You can't be saved through a relative of Jesus. You have to be saved only through Jesus. He is the God-man. He is our propitiation. So let me ask you, where do you stand with Jesus? Or let me ask you this, who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good teacher? Is Jesus, I mean, think about this. Answer this very honestly in your heart. Is Jesus really your king? Is he really your Savior and your Lord and your God? Is Jesus really your master? Is he really? Or are you just saying that he is? But you don't really follow him or obey him, right? I mean, in other words, I'm asking you these pointed questions because we have to really think about that. There are so many people that claim Jesus as their Savior and Lord, and they do not follow Christ, and they do not obey him, and they don't love him. Yet they're saying, I'm a Christian. Don't let that be you, my friends. Don't let that be you. Make sure Christ is truly your Savior, your Lord, and your God, and that you follow him and obey him. Jesus Christ, remember that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There's no other name under heaven. And God sent our Lord Jesus into this world to save sinners from the eternal wrath of God. Nobody else. There's not another Savior coming after Jesus. So let me ask you a question. Have you admitted that you have sinned against God? You know, a lot of people, they don't want to admit that they're a sinner. And let me tell you, Jesus came to save sinners. And if you're not admitting you're a sinner, then he didn't come and die for you. Christ came to save sinners. And so we have to first admit that we have sinned and broken God's laws. We have to recognize we have broken God's commandments and we deserve God's wrath. Everybody in this room, including myself, everybody here deserves God's judgment and God's wrath. Do you realize that? Some of you don't believe that. Oh, no, I'm a good person. I know when I stand before God, he's going to weigh my good works and my bad works, and he's going to say, what a good person I am. No, you're a bad person. In comparison to Almighty God and this perfect Son, we deserve God's eternal wrath. That's what we deserve. Let's be honest. But Jesus came and died. He died for sinners. Jesus, beloved, did not come to save the self-righteous. Jesus did not come to save the religious, the self-saving religious person. He came to save sinners. The self-righteous are on their own. And let me tell you, their future is bleak. Christ came to save sinners. He suffered. He died. He was buried. And on the third day, he proved himself to be the chief cornerstone that the builders rejected by his resurrection. And the Bible says that if you believe in your heart Jesus as Lord and confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord? Have you confessed him? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Have you repented of your sins? And are you trusting in Jesus? That's so important. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for loving us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus. Lord, what a sad day it is for him to stand before these men. These men who are supposed to recognize him and embrace him and love him and to see him as their Savior, as a King of Israel, as their Messiah. And yet, Lord, because of their darkness and their sin and their greed, they rejected Christ and even conspired to kill him. Such a sad story, dear God. And you have been such a patient, merciful, loving God and allowed your Son to give himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Thank you, Lord, as we look at all this, you orchestrated all these things for your glory. Lord, thank you for saving us and loving us. Thank you for giving us what we don't deserve, and that is your forgiveness, only because of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, who gave his life that we may be saved and forgiven. Bless us now, Lord, we pray, and we ask your mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.